Good morning, Shelter Cove. So glad to be here with y'all today. Can we give it up for Jesus one time? If you're grateful for Jesus this morning, give it up for him. He deserves it. So glad to be here with you. Also thankful to your pastor for giving me this opportunity. We work with AIM as well, phenomenal organization fighting sex trafficking across the world. So as you guys are involved with them, get involved and trusted to God. We'll do some wonderful work in and through your church. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, then we'll get started on the message. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity we have to come in here this morning to sing about who you are, to sing your praises, to fellowship with one another freely, and to hear from your word. Lord, I pray that as we are here, you will recharge our batteries and refresh us for the work that is ahead. Jesus, meet with us today so that when we leave this place, we will never be the same. We offer this prayer to you in Jesus' name. If you believe this morning, go ahead and say amen one time for me. Hey, so glad to be here with y'all as y'all are in the middle of a series all about the miracles and the parables of Jesus. If this is your first time at Shelter Cove, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to Pastor Jeremy's message from last week as he talked about Jesus turning water into wine and really setting the foundation for what it looks like for Jesus to perform miracles in our lives and in the lives of other people. Today, we're going to be discussing Jesus' miracle of feeding of the 5,000 people. But on the outset, it's important that we establish why Jesus performed miracles. The reason that Jesus performed miracles, according to Acts chapter 2, was so that individuals would see those miracles and know without a doubt that he was the Messiah. There were other individuals that lived during the time of Jesus that would claim at times to be the Messiah. They would claim that they would be the Messiah. However, they didn't have the miracles to back up what they said. But Jesus, when he shows up on the scene, does things that nobody else could do. That Jesus, when he shows up on the scene, demonstrates that he is indeed the Savior of the world because he had miraculous power to do what others could not do. As you read throughout the Gospels, what you will discover is that Jesus is our Savior, that he performs miracles, and that he can do things that nobody else could think of doing because he's God in a body and there's nobody like him. All right, Shelter Cove, I'm gonna help y'all real quick. Y'all may not know this about me. I'm from Atlanta, Georgia. And when we're in church in Atlanta, when a preacher says something about Jesus being the Savior, we say amen back, so it's okay. So we're going to try this together as a group, and then we can go about our business. Jesus is the Savior of the world. There is nobody like him. He is the Messiah because he can perform miracles, and he rose from the dead. Amen. Oh, y'all got it better than any other crowd this morning. So as we look at this miracle today, what we're going to learn is a very valuable lesson that Jesus wants to impact an empty world. That the world that is full of emptiness, God wants to use you and I to impact this empty and hurting world with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And emptiness is all around us. As a definition, emptiness is a lack of satisfaction or fulfillment that causes people to live without purpose and without hope. Have you looked around the world recently? Have you noticed that there are many people who are living without purpose and without hope? That they have empty lives, that they have no direction, that they wander around aimlessly, that life has done something to them that has caused them to live without purpose and without hope. And what we have to realize is emptiness isn't just something in remote places like Cambodia, but we've got emptiness right here in our state and perhaps even in the city of Modesto. I did some research recently and I found some stats about our state. And these stats show that we rank in the bottom five in the country, and then sometimes we are the worst. In an unemployment rate, we are ranking bad. In the poverty rate, we have the highest income taxes. Somebody say, oh, Lord, to that. We've got the highest homelessness, highest cost of living, worst wildfires in the country. 53% of Californians want to leave the state. Why I moved here 6 years ago? I don't know. Lord called me, so I'm here. 63% believe the American dream is dead. And worst of all, people in California have no idea how to drive in the rain. What is going on? Y'all said amen to that louder than Jesus being the Savior. These stats paint a picture that we are certainly living in times of extreme hopelessness and emptiness. However, as the church, as those called by Jesus to be salt and light, it gives us a wonderful opportunity to impact the world and feed empty people. What an empty world needs isn't more people pointing out problems. What an empty world needs is not more people being cynical or being critical. I mean, believers, we cannot act like those are spiritual gifts. They are not at all. An empty world doesn't need a church that's afraid to engage with the problems that it's facing. But what an empty world needs is a church that's filled with the Spirit of God, follows the mandate of God, so we can feed the empty world. Listen, what the empty world needs is a spirit-filled church. A spirit-filled church is a church that's willing to love the people that Jesus loved. A spirit-filled church is a church that's willing to live out the mandate of Jesus to be full of grace and truth. A spirit-filled church is a church that isn't afraid of the culture, but will engage the culture because we know Jesus can impact the culture. A spirit-filled church is a church that believes that God can still set people free, bring the spiritually dead to life. A spirit-filled church is a church that knows that God still saves and redeems people by his grace. And that's why I'm glad to be at Shelter Cove this morning, because I heard that just a couple of weeks ago during Easter, y'all had 100 people get baptized, that God is still doing a work in your midst and people are still going from death to life. Is anybody grateful to be a part of a spirit-filled church this morning? We got to make sure that we're filled with the Spirit so we can impact the emptiness around us. We don't sit back, we don't huddle as a church, but we come together and partner with God to impact the city of Modesto and the world at large around us. So in our passage today, which we find in the Gospel of Mark, Mark is one of four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These Gospels tell the story of Jesus' life while he was on earth, and they tell it from different perspectives. The passage we're going to look at today, it's all about how Jesus has just sent his disciples out with the responsibility to cast out demons and to declare the kingdom of God is at hand. And the disciples, when they return to Jesus, he tells them that I want y'all to peel back for a little while. He says, we've got large crowds following us, but I want you to take time to rest. We read about this in Mark chapter 6, verse 30 through 32. It says the apostles, that's another word for disciples, gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves to a boat, to a solitary place. So after the disciples return, Jesus tells them, hey, we've got to take time to get some rest. I love that before we see them perform the largest miracle in terms of people that it impacted, that Jesus pulls his disciples back and say, I want you to go to a quiet place and I want you to rest. Don't miss that. I love that Jesus has a rather regular rhythm of rest, because rest allows us to be refreshed to go to work, do the work that God has called us to. But in our society, in our world today, we've got hustle culture. There are so many people that are hustling all the time. Hashtag no sleep, talking about how they don't sleep around the clock and they're always hustling and they're always working. You better sit down somewhere. You're going to burn yourself out. I mean, Jesus himself, we are told, would frequently go to a quiet place to rest. And if Jesus needed rest, how much more do you need rest as well? And what I love is that you have shown up to church, and hopefully you do this on a regular rhythm, because this is opportunity for you to rest and reset and be refreshed by the Spirit of God. Because the world out there is crazy, and when you show up here, you get encouragement from other saints, you get encouragement from God, and the Spirit of God that resides right here is the same Spirit you can take into the world, but you got to take a moment to step back and rest so that God can refresh you and you can bless the rest of the world because you've been refreshed by God. Anybody grateful for rest? Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary, and I'll give you rest. Continue the story in verse 33. But many who saw them leaving, they're leaving, trying to get away, they recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed, listen, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. If you've got your sermon notes, you can write these points down. To impact a hungry world, you have to, first of all, see hungry people. Or you can put hungry or hurting in that category. We associate being hungry with those who are hurting. Jesus teaches us in this passage that if we're going to impact an empty world, we first have to see the people who are in the world. In this passage, as Jesus and his disciples are going to a place of rest, when they make it to their destination, Jesus looks out and he sees the crowd and he has compassion on them. As believers, if we're going to impact the world around us, we got to make sure that we see the hurt in the world around us. It's easy for us to ignore what's happening in the lives of others. It's easy for us to ignore issues like what are happening in Cambodia. But I thank God that your church and your pastor sees the hurt in the world and you have compassion on people, because you know that at some point in time, you were hurting and you were seen by Jesus as well. Okay, y'all act like you always been at church on the Sunday. like you never had any sin in your life, like you ate communion for breakfast, lunch, and dinner every single moment you had. But there was a time where you wasn't in church and you wasn't thinking about Jesus. But I thank God that even in that moment, he had his eyes fixed on you to offer you the grace and compassion you needed. You don't believe it? The Bible says this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So before we even thought about him, he was thinking of us. I'm so grateful this morning that Jesus sees me even in my mess, because he wants to offer me compassion that only he can give. Is anybody grateful that you've been seen by Jesus? And the responsibility of those who have been seen by Jesus is to see others. It says he sees them and he has compassion on them. Let that be a lesson to us, because a lot of time we see the hurt in the world and we don't have compassion on people. We have contempt toward them. Look at how they ruined their lives. They must have done something to get themselves in that position. Jesus says it is not your job to figure out everything and every reason for why they are in that state. It's your job to, just like me, have compassion on them, because your compassion can transform them. Now, don't have pity either. Pity and compassion are totally different. Pity says, oh, that's terrible. Compassion says, oh, that's terrible. Let me do something about it. And Jesus, in this passage, the text says he has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. Whenever you're researching and reading the Bible, understanding the context is important. In Jesus' day, when he says that they are like sheep without a shepherd, people would have immediately known what that meant. But I'm willing to bet that there probably aren't many shepherds in the building today. There are not many people who tend to sheep. There might be a couple of you. But here's the reality and the thing that we need to know about sheep: that sheep without a shepherd are vulnerable to attacks from the enemy. They're not only vulnerable to attacks, they're also vulnerable to starvation, because they can't feed themselves. They can't groom themselves. They get themselves in trouble. They can walk right up into a situation that can cause them harm because they are sheep. So when Jesus says this, he is essentially saying that they are vulnerable, that they are hungry, that they are tired, and they need a shepherd to lead them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. The reality about sheep, I probably need to say this in a politically correct way because I'm not at home and I don't want to get kicked out of Modesto. But there's something you should know about sheep. Sheep are stupid. Okay, is that the right way? Say stupid. It's stupid. Sorry if that word offends you, but that's just the truth about sheep. And really, sheep get themselves in all sorts of trouble. I saw this video recently that really demonstrates how sheep are not that smart. This sheep somehow has got itself into a ditch. And thankfully, a shepherd comes along to pull it out of the ditch, doing all the effort to get it out. The sheep gets out, doesn't turn to the shepherd, say thank you. He runs off and jumps right back into the mess. And as I looked at this video, I realized, man, that's exactly how I am at times in my life, that I get myself in some mess and some trouble, and I can find myself in sin, but then Jesus pulls me out of my mess. Is anybody grateful for that? And we'll jump right back in it again. But the good news is, no matter how many times it happens, God's grace and mercy will never end in your life. Is anybody grateful that when you were a sheep, you got a good shepherd to pull you out your mess? There are some bad shepherds in the world, because I think that in the world we live in, there are three categories of bad shepherds, that people follow these shepherds. A shepherd is anything that you follow. Jesus is our good shepherd, but there are some bad shepherds that we can follow as well. Culture is a bad shepherd. A culture that calls right wrong and wrong right will lead us to places that we don't want to go, and it is a bad shepherd. You know what else is a bad shepherd? Your conscience, your mind. If you ever get the advice, just do what your mind tells you to do. Don't do that. Don't do that. Y'all, if I just followed my conscience and did what my mind told me to do, y'all know how twisted I am? Whenever I go to a restaurant, every time I'm walking through a restaurant, waitress is taking me to my plate, I look at the other people's plates and I'm tempted to grab French fries off people's plates. My mind's just telling me to do it. Could you imagine what my life would be like if I just followed my conscience? Culture is a bad shepherd. Your conscience is a bad shepherd. But corrupt people are also bad shepherds. There are people who are trying to lead us astray. These corrupt people, I got a name for them: politicians. Oh yeah. They're doing all they can to get us to commit to an ideology when we're supposed to have a commitment to the kingdom of God. And we got to make sure that we don't let these people convince us that we can't love people who don't share the same political level as us. No, we are part of the kingdom of God. I won't be led astray by corrupt politicians, because I follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he don't change every 4 years. His kingdom lasts forever. Is anybody grateful that we got a great king? I'm going to say this, it's going to get a little bit more rocky, but I'm leaving after 1:30. Y'all never see me again. It's fine. I ain't worried about y'all. Can't do nothing to me. Listen, don't let politicians
you don't know make you hate people you do know. I'll rewind, press play on that. We got to be careful not to let politicians we don't know, never met them, make us hate people that we do know. Listen, y'all, we are people who have been made in the image of God. And although I may not agree with everything you've done, if Jesus can walk with Judas, I can walk with you as well. Because I know that there is a God that loves you and will save you and wants to redeem you no matter what your ideology may be, because he's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. And if you can't say amen right there, say ouch. So Jesus had compassion on the crowds. And Jesus teaches his disciples, has been teaching the crowd all day long. He goes on and on. The crowd show up to hear his teaching. This is phenomenal teaching. And he teaches and it gets dark outside. He's been teaching for hours. So this sermon is probably going to go till about 3 o'clock this afternoon. If y'all, I'm just kidding. I got 14 minutes left and I'm going to be done. But as it goes on and on, one of his disciples says this: by this time it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said. And it's already very late. Listen to the disciples' advice. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. The disciples' solution that it was late and that these people were probably hungry at the time was to send them away. That the hungry, hurting people who are without a shepherd, the disciples say, we want to send them away. Listen, never make the mistake of sending away the people God wants you to feed. There will be people who you interact with every day that are much easier to send them away than it is to feed them. But Jesus says, you got to take time and you have to feed them, because when you do, you'll be able to see me at work in their lives. Do not send them away. I know that there are EGR people everywhere, or at least at my church. EGR, what's an EGR person? It's people, extra grace required. Y'all know these people? Y'all may not have them in Modesto. We got them all throughout Sacramento. Then when you deal with them, you got to deal with them and you got to give them more grace because they are difficult to deal with. Listen, Jesus doesn't call us to what's easy. He calls us to mission, and the mission of God is hard, and we got to offer them more grace even when we don't want to. How do we impact the empty world? We got to see hungry people. The second thing we got to do, fill this in, we got to love hungry people. This is the hard part. Disciples want to send them away. Listen to Jesus' response in verse number 37. You give them something to eat. Now, I'm no mathematician by any stretch of the imagination, but what I do know is Jesus has 12 disciples. There are 5,000 plus people that he tells them to give something to eat. I want y'all to think about this for a second, how overwhelmed the disciples must have been when Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Now, in this passage, we are told that there are 5,000 men. That doesn't include women and children. So there could be upwards of 15,000 plus people. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. In other words, I want you to love them. This mandate seems overwhelming. This mandate seems impossible for the disciples. This mandate seems like something they could never accomplish. And here's the truth of the matter. They couldn't do it on their own, but they can do it with Jesus. And in order for us to love the people Jesus has called us to love, it is going to require us to do some things that we can't do. If you follow Jesus, you got to constantly be asking yourself the question, who does Jesus want me to love? Who is it whose burdens I see that I can do something about? The answer to that question is everyone who you interact with. When Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, he's making the point that you have a responsibility to love everyone. Bob Goff, the writer, says it like this: love everyone, always. Everyone? Dodger fans? Giants fans? Raider fans? Republicans and Democrats and independents and white folks and black folks and Asian folks and Hispanic folks? Everyone. Okay, I didn't expect an amen there. That's okay. We'll keep moving. We'll just keep going. The next thing you got to do, if you're going to impact the empty world, you got to bring God what you have. Bring God what you have. After Jesus says, you give them something to eat, they said, Jesus, that would take more than a half year's wages. Are we going to go spend that much on bread and give to them to eat? You want me to spend my money on them? You got to be tripping. Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? They said, we'll go and see. Crowd of 5,000 plus people. There's no Uber Eats. There's no DoorDash for them to call. There's no delivery system in place for them. Jesus tells them that they are going to give them something to eat. The disciples clearly see the problem. And how are they going to feed all these people? The Gospel of Mark, when you read it, is very fast-paced. Mark is to the point. He doesn't say a whole lot. Mark is the type of person, you send a text message, you expect a long response, and he's like, okay, give me some details, Mark. But where Mark doesn't give the details, we actually have a little bit more details in John chapter 6, where it tells the same story, verse 5 and 6. Listen to how it's told in John. When Jesus looked up, he saw a great crowd coming toward them. He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Listen, Jesus includes himself in the solution to the problem. He says, where shall we buy food for them to eat? Don't miss that. A lot of times we are overwhelmed by what God is telling us to do because we have taken something that was a we problem, you and Jesus, and made it a me problem, only you. What you cannot do on your own, when you link up with Jesus, you can do. He makes up the gap between your capabilities and what you're being called to do. Let me give an example from my own life. When I was about 14 years old, I felt a call to preach and a call to ministry. The problem was I was an extremely shy kid. I didn't speak in front of crowds. I was an introvert, and I didn't talk in front of people. So I thought to myself, there is no way I will ever stand on stage and preach to people. It's impossible. And so for 6 years, I refused to do what God was calling me to do. I wasn't going to be obedient. And for 6 years, I thought to myself, there's no way I would ever, ever do this. But eventually, God kept wearing on my heart, and that's how he speaks to us. He is persistent in his pursuit. Whatever he's calling you to, he'll be persistent about telling you to do it. And eventually got to a place where I said, no, I can't do this. But if I say yes, God is going to put his supernatural on my natural and allow me to do what I can't do on my own. And can I tell y'all, since the age of 20 and for 19 years, I've been standing in pulpits, blessed with the opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, not because I'm special or have any ability, but because God will put his supernatural spirit and strength on you when you say yes to what he's calling you to do. My challenge this morning is for you to say yes to Jesus and trust that he will provide the rest, because he makes our me. Now, when we can't do it, it's us and him. Can anybody testify that with God, you can make it happen? So in John chapter 6, verse 8, we read that they go out and they find a little boy. 5,000 people, one little boy bought lunch. And what do the disciples do? They take the boy's lunch. I don't know if they took it. Hopefully they asked politely for it, but I don't know what this day and age was like. There was a boy who had 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish amongst 5,000 plus people. And this little boy teaches us a lesson that sacrifice is better than being selfish. That many of us want to hold on to what we have, not realizing if we release it to God, he can multiply it and bless other people through it. The little that you have becomes a lot when you give it to Jesus. Bring what you have, because your problems in his hands are better than your problems in your own hands. My kids taught me this valuable lesson. My kids are sitting over here. They're twins, Jason and Joel. They're 13 years old now. And when they were much younger, much, much younger, whenever they would have a toy that they broke or they had something they couldn't fix, they would bring it to me to fix it. My daughter, a little bit more than my son. She would have something in her hand. She would bring it to me, and she would simply say these words, Daddy, fix it. She would hand it to me and give it to me because she understood that her father had the capability to fix it, or I had the capability to purchase again, although I just purchased it. I'm not bitter about it. I'm just testifying. Whatever she had no hesitation. As soon as it broke, saying it, bringing it to her daddy so her daddy could fix it. Can I let y'all know today that you got a father in heaven and you've been holding on to something your whole life that's broken down, and you need to take it to him and give it to him and say, Dad, I need you to fix this for me. My marriage is broken right now. Dad, I need you to fix it. My finances are broken right now. Dad, I need you to fix it. Do you trust that God has the wisdom and knowledge to do things that you cannot do and fix things that are broken in your life that you cannot fix? Don't hold on to your problems. Give them to your heavenly father and trust that he can fix them. Now, that doesn't mean that you sit by idly and you do nothing. That means you obey his word. That's how we listen to what God is telling us to do. The next thing you got to do if you're going to feed an empty world is you got to be willing to serve. Be willing to serve. Verse 39 through 41. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, Jesus gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. Catch this. This is the miracle in the passage. That Jesus takes the 2 fish, He takes the 5 loaves and he divides them up, and it does not run out until it does not run out. As a matter of fact, they have leftovers that they are able to take with them, because when Jesus performs a miracle, he can go above and beyond what you can ask or even think. Now, Jesus was a miracle worker. This is undisputed. There is a Jewish historian who was not a Christian by the name of Josephus that lived in the first century that affirmed the miracles, or some of the miracles, that Jesus performed. And Jesus performs this miracle, but watch this. He then gave it to his disciples to distribute. In other words, Jesus did his part, and the disciples had to do their part, which was to deliver it to the people. Listen, when you do what you can, Jesus would do what you can't. Rewind, press play. When you do what you can, Jesus will do what you can't. In our lives, we got to recognize that we are in partnership with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes alongside us to do in and through us what we cannot do on our own. But we got to have a willingness to say yes and to serve. The disciples are part of the miracle, because Jesus offers them that opportunity to witness or experience what God is doing. Jesus did the miracle. They delivered the blessing. Church, I pray that this is a place where you take your mandate to serve seriously, that you got to be willing to serve. And when you say yes to serving, you will see God do things in and through you that you could have never imagined. I guarantee you, those who work with babies in the kids area, those who work with high schoolers, get to see transformation happen every single week. Why? Because they said yes to serving. At any given church, a statistic show that about 30% of the people do 100% of the work. So 70% of the people are consumers, while 30% are contributors. Now, I don't say this to shame anyone. If you're part of that 70%, I want to challenge you to say yes to serving in whatever capacity God calls you to, and then you will be able to experience God moving like never before. If this church is going to continue to have an impact, imagine what can happen when 100% of the people are participating and doing 100% of the work. The multiplication that you will see in the life transformation you'll have in this city because you say yes to serving for Jesus. The disciples do exactly what Jesus tells them to do. Listen, service requires obedience to what God has commanded. They take the fish and they take the bread and they deliver it to everybody. They did that because they listened to God. If you want to expect or you want to see God do miraculous things in your life, you got to obey precisely what he said. Obedience to God's word led to a miracle in this case. And obedience to God's word will lead to you living an abundant life that God has called you to live. And my wife and I have been married for 14 years. And when we first got married, we had to go out and we had to buy some furniture. So we went to this store, and I don't know who designed this store, but this store was a mess. It was built like a maze. There was all sorts of stuff all over the place. There were people everywhere. I didn't know how the store worked. So when we walk into IKEA, and we're walking around this store and there's stuff everywhere. We need to find a bookshelf. But to find a bookshelf, we got to walk through 783 other departments to get to the bookshelves. We finally find the bookshelves, then we got to write down this little number. I don't even know if this store still works this way. You write down this little number, you go down into the dungeon is what I call it. When you get to the dungeon, you got to find the right aisle, find the product, climb or scale the mountain, pull the product down, bring it down, go pay for it in a line of 3,000 people, get it outside to your car, then you take it home. I'm not mad, I'm just testifying. So we get that bookshelf home, and I open up the bookshelf, and because I'm a man, I take the manual and I throw it to the side. Why do I need a manual? I'm a man. Manual. Man, I got what I need. So I put that bookshelf together and I think to myself, it's so nice of them to give us extra parts. We start putting books on the bookshelf. The bookshelf starts leaning over. It's not really solid. In a couple months, the bookshelf is worthless to us, doesn't have any purpose. And I thought to myself, I probably should have used that manual in the process so I could have built it the way the manufacturer had designed. But it crumbled down because I had too much pride to look at the manual, and I built something that could not last, and I expended effort, and it didn't get me anywhere. The next time I had to go out, I made sure to use the manual because the manual gave me the directions I need to build something solid. Can I let y'all know that in our obedience to God, we got to make sure that we follow the manual so that we can build something solid that will last a lifetime. You want to build a solid marriage? Read the manual. You want to build a solid life? Read the manual. You want God to work in your life? Read the manual. Many of us have made the mistake in life of building something on our own volition rather than building it with the word of God. But can I let you know, when you build with the word of God, it will stand the test of time, because heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will stand forever. Can anybody testify that the manual is good enough for me? They had to be willing to serve. They had to be willing to serve. And every time they go and they take and they drop something off, they come back to Jesus and he give them more. When he gave them more, they take and they drop it off to another group and they come back to Jesus and they give them more. They had to make sure they stayed connected to Jesus in order for them to perform this miracle. Church, listen, as you say yes to serving to God, as you say yes to feeding the empty word, make sure that you return to Jesus regularly. Because you can be so distracted out here doing the work that you forget that Jesus is part of the process. Never make the mistake of thinking that working for Jesus is more important than worshiping Jesus. Because it's your worship of Jesus that will fill you up to give you the opportunity to do the work. We live in a chaotic world with so many problems that need to be solved, but make sure you are staying connected to God in the process, or else you'll be a part of the chaos as well. There's a story told in the 1970s in the city of New York. There was a huge blackout. During this blackout, you can imagine a bustling city like New York, the chaos that was ensuing because there was no power, no lights in the entire city. As nightfall came, something interesting happened. They looked out and they saw that the Statue of Liberty, amidst all the chaos, when there was no other power around, was standing illuminated in all of her splendor. They're trying to figure out, how is the Statue of Liberty have its lights on? How is the Statue of Liberty able to, in the midst of this chaos, stand illuminated as a light to everything that was around it? And so they began to do some research, and what they discovered was that the light source for the Statue of Liberty was not in New York, but in New Jersey. And because it had connection to a source outside of its chaotic surrounding, it could shine brightly in the midst of chaos. Church, can I let y'all know that in the midst of the chaos of this world, if we're going to have any impact at all, we got to stay connected to a resource outside of this world in the kingdom of God. And as we stay connected to Jesus, we'll be able to shine brightly in the chaos of this world that's around us. Stay connected to Jesus and you'll shine brightly in the darkness of this world. Final point is this, that if you want feed an empty world, you got a number five, expect God to move. Verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. They all ate and were satisfied. I got a family of four. It is rare that we are all satisfied. And disciples picked up the 12 baskets of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Listen, physical miracles are always a marker of a spiritual message. The message always points back to a revelation of who Jesus is. When he meets the woman at the well who's looking for water, it's to show that Jesus is living water. When Jesus opens the eyes of the blind, it's to show that Jesus has the power to open the eyes of those who are spiritually blind. When he raises Lazarus from the dead, it shows that Jesus is the resurrection and the light. What is the message of this miracle? It's that physical bread will fill you temporarily, but spiritual bread that Jesus offers lasts forever. An empty world needs to know that Jesus is the bread of life. He's the only thing that can fill and sustain. And God is offering you and I the opportunity to give the world something that will fill them up and satisfy their every need. Would you bow me for a word of prayer? Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the miracles of Jesus that prove to us that he is the Son of God. Lord, I thank you that he is our Messiah and he's our Lord. And I pray that we will worship him every single day. That as we worship him, we'll be filled so that we can go out into a chaotic world and be light in darkness. Father, without you, we can do nothing. But with you, we can do whatever it is you call us to do. Lord, I pray for those who are here today, never giving their lives to you, that they say yes to Jesus today. The Bible says those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You've been thinking about saying yes to Jesus, but you've been making every excuse. Listen, say yes to Jesus and trust him to do what you cannot do. You can't clean yourself up. You can't get your life together. You've been trying that long enough. Say yes to Jesus, surrender to him, obey his word, trust him. He'll do it. For those of us who are already believers, we said yes to Jesus. My prayer for you is that you would take the responsibility seriously to feed an empty world by being a spirit-filled person. Lord, we offer this prayer to you in the only name that can save, the name that's above every name, the name that at every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. That name is Jesus. We extend to you this to you in your name. Amen. Shelter COVID, has been a privilege being with y'all today. That's my time. Thank y'all so much for yours.